Let's read from Galatians chapter 5, and you'll find that on page 1107 in the Church Bibles, and it's coming on the screen as well, I guess. Right, there we are. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, may the words of my lips and thoughts and responses of all our hearts and lives be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Saviour. Amen. We're beginning a new sermon series this evening. It's called Experiencing Change, and the title of tonight's sermon is How to Change. How do we change? How do we change so we're displaying more and more in our lives and characters the wonderful, beautiful, heartwarming, life-affirming, life-giving fruit of the Spirit that Paul describes in verses 22 and 23 of Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. See, that's what it means to be Christ-like. If you look at that list and if you look at the life of Jesus and the character of Jesus, there's a perfect match. He alone showed in every respect that wonderful balance, that attractiveness of the Spirit's fruit. So how do we change into that Christ-likeness from those things that Paul calls the acts of the sinful nature, that ugly list of sexual immorality, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, and so on? How do we change? Well, one thing we have to sort out, first of all, I think, is what kind of change is possible? When we talk about changing so our lives display more and more of the fruit of the Spirit, what will change and what won't change? It's an important question, because if we don't make the distinction, then we'll spend our life disappointed, discouraged. We may even question whether or not we're really a Christian. Our Christian growth will be stunted because we lack that assurance that we really are God's child. Our sins are forgiven. We do have the Spirit of God. You might be acquainted, you probably are, with this prayer of serenity. It goes like this: God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, to courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. We need that wisdom to know the difference. So, what's not going to change? Now, you might find this a bit of a surprise, but I hope that for someone here at least, it's a bit of a relief. What will not change is the desires of the sinful nature. or the flesh, which is the more direct translation from the Greek. But what does Paul mean by flesh here? You see, we can get ourselves in the right mess if we misunderstand this. Things can go horribly wrong, as they have done for Christians in the past, because they've misunderstood what Paul means by this term. See, by flesh, Paul does not mean our flesh and blood bodies, as if within our flesh and blood bodies is this spirit, this soul that's just waiting to get out because our flesh and blood bodies are intrinsically bad. See, he's not saying that all of our human instincts and desires are themselves bad. See, the desire for intimacy, for example, it's a God-given desire. It can be misdirected, but it's God-given. It can be squandered, but it's God-given. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And that's a prohibition of a desire for intimacy being misdirected. Now, what he means by flesh is, as one commentator puts it, the power that opposes God and enslaves human beings. Or, the flesh is Paul's term for everything aside from God in which one places trust. It's really about idolatry to a large extent. And the desires of that sinful nature, that flesh, do not suddenly cease, nor do they cease over the longer term. There's a strand of spirituality that seems to imply that that's what we should be seeking to change. That real Christian maturity comes when we no longer have those desires, when we're no longer inclined toward any of those things. And take, for example, a hymn, "Dear Lord and Father of Mankind." Second to last verse goes like this: "Drop thy still dews of quietness till all our striving cease. Take from our souls the strain and stress, and let our ordered lives confess the beauty of thy peace. Oh, for a time when we're fully mature in Christ and our souls no longer suffer strain and stress." Or there's another song in Mission Praise that we used to sing back in the 1980s. "Let me have my way among you. Do not strive, do not strive." It means do not strive against God, but the implication might be that there's no striving left if we get it right. See, the implication of both the songs, I think, can be that if we get this Christian walk right, then that will mean an end to striving. Well, let me tell you, that ain't necessarily so. If you paid attention to the reading, you might be thinking by now, but Paul in verse 24 says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. It's in the past tense. We have crucified the sinful nature. It's dead if we belong to Jesus Christ. And yet, here I am, still experiencing those desires, or at least some of them. Do I now have to focus on killing them off? Well, let me say two things. First of all, crucifixion is painful. It was one of the most painful forms of execution that was ever devised. And you can be sure that if you crucify the sinful nature, it will be painful. Because basically it means dying to self. Not living our life for ourselves and our own selfish gratification. Now that might sound quite easy, but actually if you're really engaging in that, you'll know it isn't. There is a very strong desire in us always to bring things back to ourselves, to grasp after things, to pull things and people into us, towards us, to gratify us, rather than to live outwardly and generously towards God and towards other people. Eugene Peterson said, "The kingdom of self is heavily defended territory." The other thing to say is that crucifixion is a slow process. Someone hanging on a cross sometimes took days to die. But to say that we have crucified a sinful nature is to say that's no longer who we are. We no longer find our identity in our sinful nature. That doesn't define us. And we shouldn't try to revive it. And we shouldn't try to reform it. We shouldn't try to resuscitate it. We have a new identity. We have been born again in Christ. The old has gone, the new has come. We live by the Spirit. But what do we do with those desires of the sinful nature that we find are still there? They haven't gone away. Well, there were those around in the Galatian church who said, well, what you need is a law. You men need to be circumcised and you need to obey the law. That's how you bring the desires of the sinful nature under control. And Paul says, no, for a start, it simply doesn't work. Now, the most effective way of dealing with the sinful nature is to deny it the oxygen of gratifying it. If you belong to Christ Jesus, if we belong to Christ, we've got a new power in our life, the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we have the option not to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And before we didn't. Or we could have resisted. And there may have been all kinds of reasons why. For example, we didn't pursue something our sinful nature desired. Maybe, for example, we resisted the urge to lose our temper in public. And the reason we resisted that desire was because we didn't want to show ourselves up. So if you like, it was one part of our sinful nature overcoming another part of our sinful nature. The desire to lose our temper was overridden by our pride. But now we have the power to change. And it's a power of the Spirit within us. You know, the Vicarage Garden has a whole lot of hedge. There's privet hedge all down one side at the front and all along the front and all along another side. And at the back, there's a huge hawthorn hedge that goes right down one side. So a few years ago, I bought myself a powered hedge trimmer. Now, I could have cut the hedge with the shears and my hands would probably be raw at the end of it and blistered. But I bought this petrol-driven hedge trimmer. You know, it's very effective. It does an efficient job in far less time than it would have done than it takes to do it manually. But it doesn't do that if I just leave it in the garage. It doesn't do it if I just pick it up and hold it. It doesn't even do it if I pull the cord and start the motor going. I have to actually direct it to the hedge and use it in the way that it's able to be used. And what we have to realize as Christians is that we're being pulled in two different and opposite directions. The sinful nature and the Spirit of God desire completely different things. Like it or not, there is strife and tension within us. It is part of the normal Christian life. It doesn't mean we aren't Christians. It doesn't mean we're failed followers of Christ. It doesn't mean we're not filled with the Spirit or that we don't have the Spirit of Christ within us. In fact, it means that we do have the Spirit of Christ. Otherwise, there would be no conflict. There would be no tension. And so we have a choice. A choice we never had before. Before we were made alive with Christ, we can now choose not to gratify our sinful nature and instead to live by the Spirit. We can choose to keep in step with the Spirit, to align our lives more and more with what the Spirit of God is leading us to do. There's a whole philosophy of life out there, a whole understanding of human identity that says, if we want true fulfillment in life, then we have to be true to ourselves. And being true to ourselves means following our desires, fulfilling them, whatever they are. Well, you know, I don't know about you, but I find my desires kind of flit around. They come and go. They may have one object one minute and another the next. And if I was to spend my life pursuing those desires, my life would be pretty chaotic, pretty short-term. But reading a passage like this one in Galatians should make us pause. We may have all kinds of desires, but we need to work out which of those desires are of God and which are of our sinful nature. Because if we live by our sinful nature, Paul tells us, we won't inherit the kingdom of God. We are to keep in step with the Spirit, make every effort to align our lives with Him. And if we do that, well, our translation in our Bibles of verse 16 has got that absolutely right. See, some translations make the second half of the verse into a command. So it reads like this. So I say, live by the Spirit and do not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. But it should read, as our translations do, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. You see, you can't do both. You cannot live by the Spirit and at the same time gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Any more than you can go to Darlington Station and get on a train that's going to London and a train that's going to Edinburgh at the same time. They're going in different directions. It's not possible. You're talking about two different directions of travel. We can either live our lives to gratify the desires of the sinful nature, or we can choose to be led by the Spirit. We cannot do both. And the truth is, even if we choose to be led by the Spirit, there will be times when we allow ourselves, when we're overcome, when we just kind of fall into satisfying the desires of the sinful nature. And Paul is not saying, oh, you do that once and you've forfeited your place in the kingdom of God. Tough on you. Zap. You've had it. He's saying, those who live like that, in other words, those whose lifestyle is set in that direction will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's about a lifestyle choice. So one thing that will change, so one thing that won't change is our sinful, the desires of the sinful nature. But what will change is our lifestyle and behavior. And we change that by living by the Spirit, by being led by the Spirit, by keeping in step with the Spirit. Now, I said earlier that crucifixion is a slow process. But something else that takes time is for fruit to grow. It's not by chance that Paul talks in this passage about the acts of the sinful nature and the fruit of the Spirit. We can and do the acts of the sinful nature. It's our doing, our choice, our action, our responsibility. But we can't actually bring about the growth of fruit. There are 9 apple trees in the vicarage garden. The apples grow on them each year. We watch them grow over the summer months, but we don't make them grow. So it is with the fruit of the Spirit. It's the Spirit who makes the fruit grow, not us. But we can provide the context for the fruit of the Spirit to grow, just as a gardener can make sure that the weeds don't choke their asparagus or the green flies wreck their roses. And we provide that context by going in the direction the Spirit is leading us in, and not in the direction of our sinful nature. Paul lists these nine qualities, those nine fruits of the Spirit, fruit, rather, of the Spirit in verses 22 and 23. It's one fruit. They grow together as one within us, as the character of Christ is developed in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we can't bring these things about by our own efforts, nor does trying to obey any amount of the law bring those things to be in our hearts and lives. This is internal change. This is character change. This is the rewiring of the brain. But as we keep in step with the Spirit, as we choose to be led by Him rather than by our sinful nature, we show more and more of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. But here's something I find deeply encouraging. If we have the Spirit of God, this fruit is inevitable. The fruit of the Spirit will grow in us. My brother is a gardener, and he was telling us about this weed, mare's tail. You probably know about it. It's a weed that grows to about 40 centimetres in the summer, but its roots go down into the ground by 2 metres. And it's actually these kind of evolutionary remnant of a tree that grew in prehistoric times. And apparently, if you put a mare's tail seed in a block of concrete, it will still germinate and burst out of the concrete. That's amazing. Now, this fruit of the Spirit is no weed, and it's an awful lot more attractive than a mare's tail. But the Spirit of God has no less power to bring the fruit of the Spirit in the hardest of hearts if He has residence in that heart. The Holy Spirit gives us power to change our behavior and lifestyle, and He also works in us to change our character, to develop those beautiful and attractive qualities Paul describes here as the fruit of the Spirit. So, how to change our characters? Well, in one sense, it's not in our power to change, but we can change our actions. By choosing not to gratify the desires of our sinful nature, we can starve our sinful nature of that oxygen and the over-desires that well up within us. And we can choose to be led by the Spirit of God, knowing that if we live by the Spirit, then the fruit of the Spirit will grow in us over time. He will change us. In one sense, so far we've been thinking of the mechanics of change. How does it happen? How does it come about? But what's our real incentive to change? Is it that we become better people? Well, yes, we do. Is it that we become that we make better and wiser long-term life choices? Well, yes, we will. But what is it that gives us our real motivation to change? What is a motivating power to change? Well, it's there in verse 17, really, if we take time to think about it. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. And what does the Spirit of God desire? Christ. And the glory of Christ. And it's a passion for Christ. It's a longing for Him, yearning to know Him, that motivates us to change. Because if we know Christ, if we have a passion for Him, for Jesus, then we realize that all these other things, those desires of the sinful nature, are worth nothing compared to Him. And what we want more than anything else in life is Jesus. To know Him, to know His love, and to glorify His name. Let's bow our heads for a prayer. I'm going to read some words from St. Patrick's Breastplate, which we sang at the Minster service this morning when Sam was ordained. Christ be with me, Christ within me, Christ behind me, Christ before me, Christ beside me, Christ to win me, Christ to comfort and restore me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ in quiet, Christ in danger, Christ in hearts of all that love me, Christ in mouth of friend and stranger.